This evening we're going to find our text in Luke chapter 3. As we have been working through the songs of Christmas, this evening we come to Luke chapter 3, a song written 700 years before the birth of Jesus, but announced here 30 years after the birth of Jesus. But hear the word of God from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let's pray before we hear God's word. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you have spoken and that you do speak into our lives your life-giving truth. And so, Father, as we celebrate together the life-giving mission message of our Master, Jesus Christ, we ask that you would speak to us afresh this truth of your word. So this, Father, which is constantly and consistently true for our lives, make it alive to us that we might conform our hearts to the word of our God and the joy of our Savior by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From Luke chapter 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor over Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Ataria and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Preparations are important. Some of you have been in major preparation today. Some of you have been in major preparation for months for this day. But we are always preparing for important events. When the Pope comes to the United States, there's a great advance team that comes before him to prepare the way. When the Queen of England makes her visit, there's preparations that can take months and millions of dollars. At the suggestion of a friend, I read an article some years ago in 2003 when President Bush made a three-day visit to England. If you're wondering what I'm doing, I'm finding my microphone that fell. A three-day visit to England. That visit, to prepare that, after terror had struck America and after Saddam Hussein had been subdued, when Bush was getting more than 500 death threats a month, took some 2,000 people and $13 million for the President of the United States to go and have tea with the Queen of England at Windsor. The advance team went before to prepare the way. And there were preparations. There was security. There was laid out a plan to ensure safety and to make the way straight. You know, we have in John the Baptist this preparation of the coming of Jesus, the Savior. You know, preparations are important in our lives too. And those things that are important deserve our best investments in preparations. This morning, as I was picking up a last couple of things before the evening here for Christmas Eve, I was in line at Target behind a lady and her husband who was great with child. I'm not sure if it was Christmas money or not, but they spent $400 because any day now, she's going to have a child. There was this preparation for the birth. Think of birthdays, parents or kids, when it comes to your day. Don't you love the preparations and the feeling of being special on that day that is dedicated to you? Necessary preparations are made. They go off to school, don't they, parents? And then graduations come, and then today we celebrate them at kindergarten and first grade and second grade, but some are bigger than others. And finally, they make it through high school or into college and through college, and there's great celebration and preparation for the graduation. I've sat with many a bride and groom as they come down to the final days before their wedding because they are stressed out because of the preparations being made for the nuptials that they're about to share. I always have to remind them that they can calm down. It's going to be okay. At the end, when I pronounce them husband and wife, whether it all goes well or it all goes south, they'll be married before the Lord. But we're concerned to make those preparations. Wedding anniversaries, even death, there is this preparation for, even if it comes in times that we don't yet know, and we are surprised, there's great investment in preparing for what is important. And that's what we have in our text before us. This man, John the Baptist, whose birth just preceded the earthly coming of the Savior. Jesus, who was eternal forever, being made flesh, this man's birth had come just months before the birth of the Savior. And now he is announcing the coming of Christ, the coming ministry of a Savior. Preparations are necessary. And God had been making preparations, as you heard in Scripture reading this evening, since Genesis 3, for the coming of a Savior who would make right the wrongs of the world. Make right your wrongs and sin before the Lord. Because here's an important point. The message of John the Baptist is important for us, even tonight, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of our Christ. It is a reminder to us of why Jesus came. And John the Baptist's message to us is this: God won't tolerate sin, but He will forgive it. God won't tolerate sin. He doesn't just push it to the side, but He will forgive it. And there is the good news of Christmas. You see, repentant hearts are prepared hearts. Repentant hearts are prepared hearts. You want to prepare well for the celebration of Jesus and His birth this evening? Then there is something that must occur in your heart. A realization that there is a need, and a realization that there is a solution. A turning from our own devices and a trust in Jesus' solution for our life. This is the reason that Jesus came, and this is the reason our text is before us. Now, if you are visiting with us tonight, we're glad to have you. If you're family members and you got drugged here by family members of our church, we're glad that you're with us. But we've been studying the songs of Christmas, the songs that Luke puts forward. Now, most of the time when we sing those songs of Christmas, we stop in chapter 2 because Jesus is born. But one of the things that has become evident to me this year is that this idea of Advent coming, the coming of Christ, really in Luke's mindset is pressed into chapter 4. It's just beginning with His birth. But it's coming in the announcement of John the Baptist in chapter 3 of the coming work of the Savior until finally, on January 3rd, come back, we'll conclude this little series of Advent with Jesus Himself proclaiming in the midst of the people in the synagogue, reading from Isaiah, freedom because of the advent of the Christ. We're celebrating all that Jesus does in light of Christmas. Mary kicked that off in Luke chapter 1. Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, and she breaks into song. Why? Because this which is magnificent in the eyes of the Lord has come to her, His humble servant, whose favor has rested upon her, that she would give birth as a virgin to the Christ child. And then it was Zechariah who had been struck mute because of his unbelief, who sang the next song there in chapter 1 of a barren wife. Two unlikely, improbable, impossible births in Luke chapter 1. Of this promised Savior who would redeem. And then in Luke chapter 2, at the coming of Christ, there in the hillside, in the heavenly host, there was the national anthem of the kingdom of God, when the angels proclaimed glory to God in the highest and peace on earth with whom His favor rests. And then there is that moment with Simeon before the Lord and before the family, realizing that the kingdom of God has pressed its way into humanity in such a way that righteousness will reign and the kingdom of God will rule. And now we've made our way. A promise some 700 years earlier and now 30 years into the life of Jesus and His advent, His coming, His ministry is important for us to see. Because why did Jesus come in Christmas? That we might experience the fullness of forgiveness. And so for us tonight, repentant hearts are prepared hearts. You see, Christmas is about preparing for something larger. When you go home and you celebrate gift time tonight or tomorrow, and I hope you give good gifts. Is everybody giving good gifts? Know that we've received good gifts from our Lord. And reception begins with repentance in the Bible. You see, there's this preparation and proclamation of the promises of God. And I want you to just see there here in this song from Isaiah, this life-giving mission that John is on because of the life-giving message that he proclaims, because of the life-giving master for whom he points the world to. Notice there in this promise here, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. John had been given a God-given mission. We're told that amidst the rule of the world, when everybody thinks they've got their part of the world, from Pontius Pilate to Herod to Tiberius Caesar, they've all got their world marked out, their little slice of land. God comes and speaks to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, verse 2. And during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, they weren't much of a priest, by the way, there came the word of God. That word for word there is rhema. It is a definite and discreet word of God. The word of God comes to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he makes his mission to prepare the way of the Lord. To prepare the coming of Christ. Now this is common ground information as it were out of Isaiah, because here's a promise. The king himself is going to make a visit. The king himself is coming, and so if he's coming, we've got to get prepared. And what is it that the promise of Isaiah tells us? That every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill, verse 5, shall be made low, and the crooked way shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level, and then all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now this is picking up from the metaphor of when the emperor or the king of nations would come to a local province. Whenever that would happen, there would be a great beautification project in preparation. There would be those who would come to herald the coming, the good tidings of the king himself. And before the king got there, there would come teams of people who would prepare the way. And so potholes would get filled. And rough roads would get smoothed. And thin lanes would get widened. And the place and the way and the direction of the king would be made clear before all people. Now notice here, what's Isaiah singing of? Not just one area receiving the king, but every area receiving the king. Every mountain will be laid low. Every valley will be filled in. Everything will be ready for the presence of Jesus at the coming of the Christ. Here's the mission of John the Baptist, to make the way. You know, it took 2,000 people to get George Bush to England and back again. It takes one to get Jesus there and back. It takes one. He is not an advanced team. He is an advanced man. But he is proclaiming the mission of salvation. Notice he is a life-giving mission because of a life-giving message. It was given to him to preach repentance for forgiveness of sins, verse 3. And in verse 7 and 8, we're told of this life-giving message. What does he charge people towards? Bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. You know, repentance is not necessarily an easy topic. It's not one that we enjoy because it always puts us one down before God. You know, some of us like to be come alongside God, but we need to remember that we are made by God. There is due reference to God and deference to God in our lives. And we all have failed God. And so there is this need for a life of humble submission and repentance before Him. An acknowledgement of need, an acknowledgement of sin, an acknowledgement that He's the only one that can make it right. And John is rather plain about it. He just gives them some straight talk. Some straight talk about the need of the Savior. I mean, you've got to kind of look at it. We aren't necessarily a culture that always loves straight talk, but John's a straight talk preacher. Much like Peter Cartwright in the 18th century. Peter Cartwright was a traveling Methodist preacher. He was a circuit rider, and he was known for his fiery calls to Christ. And at one point, he was preaching in a church, and Andrew Jackson, Old Hickory, had shown up that morning, a general of the forces. And so Cartwright was warned that he needed to be careful because a man of prominence was in the sanctuary. And I'll tone it down just a little bit, but Cartwright stood up. And as he began to preach, he said, "I understand that General Andrew Jackson is in our presence this evening. And I just want to say that if General Andrew Jackson doesn't repent, then he will go to hell." He actually said it a little more colorfully than that. To the gasp of many in the crowd. Because of the importance of Jackson to them. Afterwards, one of those who was in attendance was bold enough and come and asked Jackson what he thought of Cartwright. And he said, "If I had 1,000 Cartwrights in my army, no one could stop us." He understood the need for the straightforward. And I want you to see this evening, when Jesus calls us to repentance, when He calls us through repentance through His prophets, He's doing it for our good. But when we see our need, we can see His answer. The need, submit the heart and lay it low under the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus came to save. But part of saving faith is the realization of a great need of a great Savior. And so we have this picture of repentance. Maybe you need a definition of repentance. I think our confession in the shorter catechism does a good job here. What is repentance unto life? Question 87 says this, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of the true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercies of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor hereafter to a new obedience. There is this rest in Christmas, even as there is this call for us to see our need and rejoice in His coming. It's a life-giving message. You see, repentance readies the heart of faith for forgiveness. And that's where we find John in this proclamation of the Song of Isaiah in verse 6. Because of that readiness, verse 6, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Because Christmas brings us a life-giving Master. Salvation is in our midst. When Jesus is in our midst, salvation is in our midst. And there is the joy of Christmas. You know, because he was a fiery preacher, there were those who were looking for the coming of Messiah, the coming of the one who would save Israel. And so in the dialogue you have before you, as John began to preach, there were people who began to question, expect, is John, are you the one? Are you the Christ? There were people who were coming under conviction. I mean, guys like tax collectors, the IRS agents wanted to know how he was supposed to live before God. The soldier, the foot soldier, wanted to know how he was supposed to live before God. People were coming and asking, are you the one? Their expectations were yearning for a Savior, wondering if he might be the Christ. And in verse 16 of chapter 3, John answered them and said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he goes on to talk about his winnowing fork of grace and justice. And that's what I want to see tonight. The coming of Christ is the coming of the salvation for all who believe. All who find their way in Christ. But you see, repentance is a necessary part of that path. And so repentance readies the way for your Savior is near. Repentance readies the way for your Savior is near. And so I want to leave you with two things tonight before we come to the Lord's table and before we go out by candlelight. Two things. Because of the call of the gospel, remember that repentance, the refusal to repentance, is futile. There is this need for each of you and for me to find our need of Christ this evening and to not refuse, but to rest. To rest in what Jesus has done. Christmas is the coming of God's Savior to God's people. Don't resist it. Don't refuse it. It's futile to refuse him. My family, we are fans of NCIS. I'm a big Gibbs fan myself. Leroy Jethro Gibbs. He's a man's man, and I like a man's man. You know, he's kind of John Wayne-esque, and he lives by a code. He's a guy who lives by a code, and he's got these rules that he lives by. And there's one in particular that every time he utters this rule, I just cringe on the inside. Because he's got this one rule, you never ask for forgiveness. Again and again throughout the series of how many ever years it is now, a decade and more. Whenever somebody says, I'm sorry, you never ask for forgiveness. You know, very John Wayne-esque, right? An homage back to the quiet man, and he won't allow people to ask for forgiveness. It's not a strength, that's a fault. Not a strength, it's a fault. Can I be honest with you this evening? One of the best words you will ever say before your Lord is, I'm sorry, and I'm in need. I'm sorry, and I'm in need. You know, we spend our lives trying to be Mr. Perfect and Miss Perfect. We spend our lives trying to prove ourselves to others around us and prove ourselves inadvertently to God. And so we live Mr. Perfect, Mrs. Perfect life. But then we get stuck in Mr. and Mrs. Perfect land, don't we? You know, there comes that moment where the conversation with someone who's dear to us, a spouse or a parent or a child or a loved one, and we know that what we need to say is, I've blown it. I'm sorry. But we're so committed to being Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect, we miss the mark. And we squelch it. And it eats away at our soul. The refusal to repent is futile. It eats us up from the inside out. You know, Mr. Perfect goes to work and he can't list the ways he's done it wrong. He can only list his successes, and he just gets distanced from co-workers and friends. A Mrs. Perfect can't admit how she's blown it in the workplace or blown it in the home, how she has spoken harshly to one of the children. And so distance grows. And it happens in our relationship to God, doesn't it? Because the truth is, I'm not Mr. Perfect, and you're not Mr. or Mrs. Perfect either. But Jesus is. And that perfect one has come to you. He didn't refuse you. He has come to you. And so we need an attitude that says, I am in need. And we need words that would say, I've blown it. Lord, before you, I'm sorry. You see, this text demands a certain attitude, not only of respect for God, downright reverence for Him in our need of Him. And so don't refuse repentance. It's futile. But on the positive hand, what I'd love to say to you, as you decide whether you will choose the Gibbs way or the Jesus way, what I want to say to you is that the Jesus way, not the Gibbs way, is what brings rest. You see, the truth is that refreshment that repentance gives is formative. Some of the best words you will ever say to those where you find estrangement is, I'm sorry. But it's true before God as well. That recognition of need opens a floodgate of graces. That recognition of hardness of heart and becoming soft before God opens a floodgate of rest. And so this is what I have to offer to you from God's Word this evening, is that repentance brings refreshments as we rest in the works of our Savior. You see, there is this great gift and hope this evening that Jesus is at work still. And the gifts He gives in Christmas blow our mind. Anybody hear about the best bonus in the United States this year? Hillcorp Corporation. They have employees down in Houston, by the way. According to Fortune magazine last week, they gave a bonus to every employee in the company of $100,000. From the CEO down to the person manning the phones, the receptionist, $100,000. Fox News in Houston interviewed one of those receptionists and asked her what she thought about getting a $100,000 gift. And she said, it's great! Well, what else could she say? It's great. Working in a company like this, I want to give 100% all the time. Those were her words. See, she had gotten a taste of what was really good. You know, it's monetary and it's fleeting. But what Jesus offers this evening is a refreshment that is eternal and lasting. You know what I want for you this evening, this Christmas season, is to see that in your need, God has made rich supply. Jesus didn't wait on us to get it right. He came to us, and we receive. In the in the faith of repentance, the joy of His salvation. That all flesh may see the salvation of our God in the life and work and death and resurrection of our Savior. And no one will pull the crown off of His head. I have to be honest with you. I think the last beauty pageant I saw was in the movie Miss Congeniality. So I'm not much on what's going on in the pageant world, but I do read the news, and I read this week that Miss Columbia for moments was crowned Miss Universe. And then it was taken away from her and given to another. I want you to know this evening that Jesus is crowned Lord and King of all. And it will not be taken from Him. So you can rest in the One who has made provision for you. Repentant hearts, ready hearts, because of the gift of our Savior. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, we make preparations, but they pale in comparison to the preparations You have made for us in the coming of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to not resist, but to receive by faith with the acknowledgement of our need that You are God. Not only that You are God, but that You are our God in Christ the Son. By the work of the Spirit, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.